Y'all pray for Brother Stan Eby. He's been working, I think, 7 days a week. I asked him Tammy, iron this shirt. I gave her this shirt this morning to iron. But after she ironed it, I said, there's no pocket in that shirt. I don't have any place to put my glasses or my pen. I talked with Brother Stan several months ago, and I asked him, I said, would you sing this song for me? And he said, oh, that's one of my favorites. I would love to sing that song. Well, he hasn't been here yet. But I want to read you a little bit of it. The title of it, and we sang it here. As far as I know, I'd never heard it. But the title is, O Jesus, I Have Promised. And the text reads, O Jesus, I have promised. To serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. O speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. O speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. O give me grace to follow my master and my friend. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? What a text. I've been thinking about that a lot. We promise God things sometimes and we don't hold to it. This fella promised God to serve him to the end. The end is our last breath. When we give up the ghost and we go to be with the Lord. So how are we going to do that? Some of y'all, I know you think I forgot we were in 2 Timothy, but I didn't. We are still there. And the last time I spoke on that was before homecoming. And we started in chapter 3. And the title of that little mini-series in chapter 3 was How to Survive the Last Days. How to survive the last days. We're in the last days, no doubt about that. However you want to define it theologically, we're in the last days. We might be in the last of the last days. You know, there is always talk of revival and the Lord is in control. But we do know we're in the last days, and I can't help but think we're a lot closer to the Lord's return than we've ever been. In verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Remember that word perilous means vicious, fierce. They're going to be very not only dangerous but decadent, hard to comprehend and difficult for the believer to bear with. Difficult for us to continue in the midst of those days as far as just not being able to comprehend it or believe it. Although, I was sharing with Brother Winch, I read some more of that missionary book, and I cannot believe there are people who eat other human beings. But that certainly was what was going on where he was. And he spent years having his life threatened every day that they were going to kill him. He said one day they surrounded him with muskets and held them at his head for pretty much the whole day. But he kept going. But those are some decadent times. And I don't have to catalog or chronicle all that's going on in our country or in our world for us to know we're in the last days. There were five things we said to help us survive. Number one is just realize we are in the last days. It is going to be difficult. It's going to be different. It's dangerous. It's decadent. Said secondly, we need to recognize the character. Verse number two, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. If you saw the news this week, the lady was arrested, I think, in Greenwood, who tossed her newborn baby in the dumpster. Her face was on Channel 4 News for the website for 2 or 3 days. That's without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning without self-control. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Couldn't be a clearer description than our days. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. We realize we're in the last days. We recognize the character of those days, and we said basically they were lovers of sin, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. They love things, but it certainly isn't God. We said, secondly, not only are they lovers, they're liars. They're deceptive. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're living in a time of deception. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of sin and self, and liars that would deceive us. And then the last thought is losers. We said they, verse 9, they shall proceed no further. There will be a day when those that have appeared to be angels of light are really Satan's messengers. And that's coming. That there is a day. So we said the third thing is, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. We said, thirdly, we're to resist the pull of that pressure. And goes back to verse number 5, from such turn away. Paul said he endured, and the Lord delivered him. So we resist the pull of the world, the peer pressure of the world, and it's certainly powerful out there, at least if you watch the media. The fourth thing is we're going to remain, we're going to continue. He says in verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So remember, I preached that message on continuing. We're able to survive. We're survivors. We're conquerors. We're followers. We're compared to the palm tree and the cedar tree. They thrive in the desert. They grow in the mountains. They grow in difficult circumstances and conditions and situations. That's who we are. We are those who can continue. In spite of the decadence of our culture and the depravity and of the opposition and the persecution that is towards those who believe. Again, in that story I was reading about that missionary, they came to kill him, the missionary, and here's what they said: "We hate Jehovah, and we hate your worship, because it makes us feel bad when we do things we're not supposed to do." That rings kind of true today. We hate Jehovah, we hate worship, because it kind of makes us feel bad when we know we're doing what we shouldn't do. But we continue in the midst of all of that. So that's the first four things. And then verse number 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." The fifth thing is we are to remember the Bible. That in the midst of all of this confusion that is in our world and the commotion that is going on, and we are in not only so much confusion and commotion, there's so many things just crazy in our world and our culture and our country right now. It seems like hell has broken, its forces has broken loose on society. And if we're not careful, we're going to become so discouraged and so defeated and so, disappointed. Remember, we talked about this idea of believers thinking that this earth is going to be a little piece of heaven. It's going to be a utopia. Not according to this chapter. And again, this is just the way I see it. I'm weary of people blaming the church for the condition of the world, because this doesn't say, well, if the church is doing its job, it won't be dangerous times. No, dangerous times are coming. And at its best, the church is full of people who are sinners saved by grace. They're never going to perfectly do everything they should do. But whether the church is flourishing or not flourishing, that thing going to hit me in the head. Perilous times are coming. And in the midst of that, guess what we remember? As Paul writes to Timothy, when things get dark and they get discouraging and they get depressing, remember verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You have a document, you have a letter, you have a book that comes from God Almighty. It is His powerful, eternal, life-changing, transforming Word. In the midst of all of the confusion, we have a standard called the Bible. And I'm telling you, if we've ever needed more guidance, it is today we need to be digging in our Bible. The condition of the church is because people aren't reading their Bibles. This nonsense going on and trying to reach the world by acting like the world. They need to read the Bible. God help us. We have the answer, we have the guide, the standard. We have the flag to hold up. It's called the Bible. And as Paul writes to Timothy, it's almost like he's saying, don't ever forget, in the midst of all of that mess, you've got a word from heaven that's reliable, and it's called your Bible. It doesn't matter what a physician says about some practice called abortion. Doesn't matter what some a judge says about marriage. Hey, listen, we have the Bible. Let us never forget the importance. And Paul here gives to Timothy the source of this book. And as he writes to Timothy, emphasizing where the book came from, he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you have a book that is different in your hands. It's not man-made. It's not something that was imagined in the heart or the mind of man. It's not something that was inspired because of love or of anger or of anything else. And people get inspired to do all, you know, write all kinds of things and do all kinds of things. But this inspiration, it means that it is God-breathed. God is the one who wrote it. That's why it's a different book. It is the very Word of God. Therefore, guys and ladies, we always have a compass when we're lost in our thinking. We always have a light to help us to go the right direction when we don't understand what's going on in the world. God didn't leave us here helpless and lost and without any kind of aid or guide. He made sure that we had the direction and the information and the explanation and the inspiration. And it's all right there in that book. I was telling the folks on Wednesday night, I think it was, or some night, you know why churches, and y'all just kind of tolerate me for a little bit, okay? But you know why churches put on so much drama? They don't know the Bible. You say, oh, Brother Ivan. Hey, listen, the reason they got to fill a service up with music and drama and all kinds of nonsense is because the guy in the lead hadn't been in his Bible. Now, I know you don't like that. Some of you do. But it's the truth. I've got the stats here somewhere. I've got this particular sermon in 2 Timothy is 33 pages. And somewhere in here I've got it. That people nowadays in the church are so biblically ignorant. They did a little survey of churchgoers in America. And there, I don't remember the exact statistic, but there were people who went to church who claimed to be saved who couldn't name the four Gospels. I'm not making it up. No wonder the church is in a mess. One of the questions was, who wrote the Sermon on the Mount? Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? No clue. God has left us a divine book, and it is a book that is different than all other books. It says in Jeremiah that His Word is like a fire and it's like a hammer. It's not only different, it's dynamic. The Bible says that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces into the soul and spirit, and it divides and convicts us and confronts us in the lives that we live. It's a dynamic and a different, but more than that, guys and ladies, it is a divine book from heaven. It came from God. It came by the will of God and by the hand of God into our laps today. I'll tell you, I get frustrated, I get angry when I read these things of atheists say, well, the Bible's just a collection of a bunch of myths. No, it's not. It's not a collection of myths. It's the Word of God. That's what it is. And you say, well, Brother Ivan, why do you get so fired up about it? Because the condition of the saints, guys and ladies, is connected to how much you know that book. And if you dive into it, and you learn what that book says, then I can assure you, you're going to be more powerful. You're going to be more successful as a believer. The state of our church and the state of our Christians many times, guys and ladies, is so pathetic because they don't ever open that book. But he tells Timothy, the source is by God. It is a divine book. It is, as they said over in the Thessalonians, it is the very Word of God. But not only do we see the source, we see the supply. What does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What does it profit? It is helpful. It is useful for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I know that I'm out of step with the world, and I'm out of step with a lot of churches, and I'm out of step with a lot of believers. But I want to tell you guys and ladies, I still believe church members ought to know their doctrine. Some old Jehovah's Witness is going to run into you someday, or some Mormon, and lead you astray because you don't know the Word of God. And don't ever be ashamed. Hey, listen, I don't believe the Bible because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist because I believe what that Bible says. And that leads me to the Baptist doctrine. And that's a whole nother soapbox I got. I'll read these fellas and they'll say, well, my church is community so-and-so, and then in parentheses they'll say, I'm really a Baptist. Well, why don't you just tell them? What is right? What is wrong with standing for what's right? I'm not confused about how you baptize a person. Now, I know some of y'all go, oh, good night, Brother Ivan. I know what state I'm in and what county and what city I'm in. I'm not confused about it. Neither do I believe Jesus Christ was confused about it. If you ever asked anybody back in the ancient day how they baptized, there'd be one way. They baptized them by immersion. Amen, Brother Ivan. There wasn't any controversy then. The controversy came when they were trying to make things comfortable and easy on people. Now, I know we start wiggling our seats, but I want to tell you, hey, listen, your doctrine determines your eternity. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, I was raised by a Baptist. I was in a Baptist church when I got saved, and they taught me about the doctrine of salvation, soteriology, and it is being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and nothing else. You say, well, what about all these other folks? I can't be responsible for them. But I can tell you this, I am personally not ashamed to identify as being a Baptist. I believe in the Baptist doctrine. But he says there, it's profitable for your doctrine. Doesn't he say that? How in the world can you sit in church year after year after year and not know what you believe? You've got to learn your doctrine. The doctrines are going to not only impact your eternity, but they're going to impact your activity. And whether it be the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of the church or the Bible or man or God or sin or the Holy Spirit or Christ, whatever the doctrine may be, we need to learn our doctrine correctly, and we need to practice our doctrine continually, and we need to preach our doctrine to our church, and we don't need to tuck tail and run because the world says, well, if you preach doctrine, then nobody's going to come to your church. Well, we're supposed to have doctrine. Listen, if you think the devil is taking a break from deceiving people, you are mistaken. Tammy and I were out the other day on a date or something. Very unusual. It was like a Friday evening. We're driving down the road, and here's two fellows on bicycles at about 7 o'clock on a Friday night. That convicted my soul. And I looked at Tammy and I said, I hope they'll stop spreading their lies. I have no tolerance for them. Zero. The Lord tells us not to bid them Godspeed. In a day and time when the world's turned upside down and the church has forsaken all that we ever held dear to our hearts, the reverence and the holiness of meeting together and exalting a Savior who died for us, in the midst of all of that, we need to learn why we believe what we believe. And don't forget it. And don't compromise it. Secondly, y'all don't like that one. Let's go to the next one. So he says not only the doctrines, but then we have the, where's my next piece of paper? We have the practices, or that which is practical. We have that which is doctrinal, then that which is practical. He says, so not only do I have the Word of God to show me what to believe about myself, about sin, about salvation, about the Savior, about eternity, about heaven and hell. The Bible tells us that. But not only that, we have the things that we practice that are practical, those things we do daily and we grow through our life. And that is the first one he says for reproof. You can look it up in Strong's. A good way to define that would be just to pronounce it proof, because that's the first one in Strong's thing. It says proof. It means conviction. The Bible is the instrument that brings conviction. People say, well, I just don't have any conviction about that. You might ought to read the Bible. It's the Bible that convinces us and that confronts us. And what does it convince us about? It convinces us of the truth. It convinces us of that which is right. It convinces us of that which is real. I can remember as a little kid sitting in church, maybe as old as Will or Jack, I can remember when that preacher would get up, and I mean, back then, you know what that preaching was like then. There was no holds barred, and they tried to preach the devil out of you, and I'd be sitting back there as scared to death, and I'd have my hands on that back of that pew, and when it came to invitation time, I was thinking, man, I need to go forward. I know what he's saying is true. I know I'm going to burn in hell. If I don't get right with God, people say, oh, Brother Ivan, you don't want to scare. Listen, hey, hell's a scary place and it's a real place. And I can remember thinking as a kid, I don't want to go there. The night before I got saved, I was out riding a motorcycle going probably 100 miles an hour at midnight with sunglasses on, drunk as a skunk. And I've told you, I came home and slept all day the next day, and a little fat kid in shorts came and invited me to church that night, and I went and I got saved. And I'm going to tell you what I thought before I got to that church house. I thought, if I don't get saved, I'm going to end up somewhere in a ditch, dead and in hell. Because the Bible, guys and ladies, convicts your soul. It's not just your mind. People say, well, I can outthink that. Well, yeah, but you know what? Your soul gets spoken to. It's your soul, the Bible says, that sometimes is troubled. It's your soul that needs to be strengthened. And it's God's Word that brings that conviction to your soul. I was driving somewhere the other day and I heard Lester Roloff preaching. And you know what? That just was a breath of fresh air. There's just an old preacher just preaching the Word of God, not getting up there acting like he's some kind of psychiatrist. Well, anyway, it's for our conviction. The next word is for correction. You know, the word correction there means to straighten something out. You want to get straightened out, you read the Bible. You want to get rectified, we read the Bible. It gives us the right direction, the right actions. It tells us the right way and the wrong way. We don't have to be left up to our feelings or our philosophy or what is currently popular. We have something that corrects us. Now, I've got five boys. And they were pretty good boys, honestly. But I can tell you, too, one of them, they didn't like to be corrected. Hey, you stop doing that. Oh, thank you, Father, for correcting me. They never did that. And we laugh about that, but I want to tell you, the Bible does that to us as adults. And we got to stop and be corrected. How powerful is it that we have a book that not only it's alive, it confronts us and convicts us, it directs us to the right doctrine, but it also, it corrects us. It corrects us. And then look at that last thought there. It's for instruction in righteousness. Just think about that for a minute. Instruction in righteousness. You know, I looked up the word righteousness there, and it meant character. It has the idea of our conduct. That which complements our conversion. Well, where does that come from? The Word of God. You know, when I got saved, guys and ladies, God gave me an appetite for the Word of God. I didn't have that before. I read the Bible some before I was saved, but after I got saved, I had an appetite for it. And the reason we have that appetite is because God begins to use that Word coupled with the Holy Spirit inside of us to transform us and to help us to have some character and some conduct that complements our conversion. So God uses His Word to straighten us out. So we have that. We have the instrument that does that. That's the supply, and I could add so much more to that. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. You know how we get sanctification in our souls? We get into God's Word. In Psalm 119:147, the psalmist said, in the morning it was thy word that made me hope. He got inspiration from the Word of God. Got sanctification from the Word of God. He got direction from the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, there's the supply. What is the scope? Look what it says in verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. Perfect. He might be complete. Complete in wisdom, complete in understanding, complete in his walk, in the way, in the will of God. He becomes mature in the Lord through his relationship with God's Word. So the scope of it is it completes the man, but it also equips the man. Look what he says, that he may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished means completely furnished. If you pictured your Bible like a suitcase, and you're taking this suitcase on a journey in a foreign land, and everything you need for that journey into that foreign land has been packed into this suitcase by somebody else, and that somebody else happens to know exactly what you're going to face, what part of the climate you're going to be in, what kind of an environment you're going to face, what kind of culture you're going to be confronted with, and they have purposely filled this suitcase with everything you need to successfully live on that journey. That's the Bible. And that's the believer. He's the pilgrim as he walks through this land and we journey. And the Bible is that which has been completely furnished for every station of life. It doesn't matter if I'm 100 years old or if I'm 15 years old. God has supplied exactly what I need inside the Bible. For every circumstance and every situation, God has a principle. God has a word to help us. It is my help. And He hasn't left anything out. A tremendous scope. He has filled it full of that which would help us to succeed in our Christian walk. Isn't that a blessing? And then the last thing is its success. Well, what does it produce? It says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That old fella, I didn't bring it in here. I don't even know if I brought it. That missionary over in the, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Hebrides or Hebrides. He had one convert. And up to this point in the book. And that one convert got away from his tribe and built him a little hut. Had his wife there with him. And he took it upon himself to be a missionary to his own people. And here's what happened. He would go out into the village and he would try to teach the people the things of Christ. Well, the witch doctor didn't like it. So the witch doctor beat him senseless. The first time it happened, he wounded him very badly. He crawled back to the missionary's hut. And John Patton pleaded with him, do not go back down there because they will kill you. And here's what that man said. He said, when you came, I wanted to murder. I wanted to kill you. That was in my heart. He said, but what you taught me about Jesus changed my heart. And he said, now I'm not like that. And he said, I want them so much to be like that. I don't want them to hate and I don't want them to murder. And he said, I must go to my people and try to share Christ with them. And he went back and they killed him. Patton says in that book, how could I keep him from going back? You know, when a man gets saved, it changes his heart. And it changed that native. And he went back, and that witch doctor the second time killed him. You know what the Bible does? It makes bad boys good. It makes dirty hearts clean. It makes people who are lost become found. And those who are blind can now see because it's an eternal, everlasting word. God help us to read it. Well, I read this. You've heard it before. God's word is the traveler's map, the pilot's compass, the pilgrim's staff, the soldier's sword, the believer's log. The Bible contains light to direct you, comfort to counsel you, to console you, food to sustain you, wisdom to teach you, fire to warm you. This book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation. Its author is God. Its writers were men. It's infallibly inspired. It is given you in life, opened in judgment, and will endure forever. It's a mine of wealth, a river of pleasure, a paradise of glory. God's glory is its end. The Lord Jesus Christ is its wonderful object and our good, its design. Here heaven's open, paradise is restored, hell's gates are disclosed. Its histories are true, its doctrines are holy, its precepts binding. Read it thoughtfully, frequently, prayerfully. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy, memorize it to grow. God's word is the light unto my feet. It is the seed, the word of God. It is bread that sustains us. It's milk to the newborn babe. It's meat to them who are of full age. It is a gold that is more to be desired. It's honey that's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's the sword that is quick and powerful. It's the fire that burns through sin. It's the hammer that breaks sometimes our soul in pieces. That's what God's word is. Timothy, I know you're in difficult days. Remember the word of God. I know it's confusing. And I know there's a lot of sounds coming out of every direction. But you remember this old compass in the midst of that storm. And it'll help you get through it. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless our time together. Lord, help us to remember the importance of our Bible. Thank you for those who came out. Pray you'd speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.